ready now to begin our topic tonight, which is entitled State of the Dead, or Spooks or Ghosts, or however you wish to call it. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessings as we open His Word. Our kind Father in heaven, now as we approach Thy throne and open Thy Word to read Thy thoughts after Thee, we ask for, once again, the power of the Holy Spirit to brood in our midst. May our minds be sharpened. May they take up the thoughts and the concepts and the ideas that Thou wouldst have us to learn. May our lives be changed and brought into conformity to Thy will as a result of our sitting together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this off by going back to the beginning. The beginning is always a good place to start. We start in the middle, you get all upset, bothered, and mixed up and confused. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, the second chapter, and that's page 10 in your Bible. Genesis, the second chapter, we're going to read verse 7 and see how God made man, because we're tonight going to discuss what happens to people when they die, where do spirits come from, and so forth. And once again, we've been able to answer all of your questions tonight. If there are any that you have, write them down, pass them in, or ask me at the end of the service, or when we visit in your home. Genesis, the second chapter. We're going to read verse 7 regarding the creation of man. And I want you to notice the language very carefully. It says here, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Now, I want you to notice something. The question came up the other night about angels. Angels were in existence before man. Because when you go back to the first, when you go down to the end of the third chapter, when you get to the place where man sinned, you find that God stationed an angel to keep him away from the Garden of Eden's tree of life. The angel was there before man was ever created. The Bible does not teach that when you die, your soul flies off to heaven, becomes an angel, and then you're reinserted into a body. It does not teach that anywhere. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You've got three parts to that text. God took dust, formed the dust into his own image. Then he breathed into the dust his life. Was God's life something that you could grab a hold of? Was it something that was conscious? Was it something that had the existence aside from itself? God breathed into the form of man his life. And the Bible then says that man became a living soul. Let's look at the English now and follow this with me very carefully. The Bible does not say that God put a soul into man. Is that point clear? The combination of the dust plus God's breath, God's life, became a soul. I have in front of me a desk. This desk consists of pieces of wood with nails pounded into it. Suppose I pull all the nails out, what would you have? Wood. A pile of wood. But the wood plus the nails makes a desk. The body, the dust, the corpus, plus God's life makes a soul. A soul, then, is a complete entity. It's not a thing. It is a combination of things. That point is important, people, because you're going to hear people say, "Well, when you die and you're stretched out there, your soul flies off." Well, that's not what the Bible says. There was nothing put into man that flew off. You remember when President Kennedy died in Dallas and the priest came in just as he expired and he went out and consoled his widow? You remember reading this? He said, "I think we got his soul before it left for heaven." Now, that's kind of tragic when you stop to think about it. Because the Bible clearly indicates that when you were created, it was a combination of dust plus life making soul. Genesis, the third chapter. God talked to Adam, and he reversed that process. In Genesis, the third chapter, verse 19, page 11. Genesis 3:19, God talking to man after the fall said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto me." Is that what it says? No. How often have you gone to funerals and heard ministers say, "Now, dear brother so-and-so has returned to his maker. We can just see him sitting around that great white throne playing on his harp. He's at peace now. He's at rest with his maker. He's gone home to be with the Lord. Don't you believe all that stuff? It is not true. God told Adam, when you die, you are going to return to the ground. Let's finish reading in verse 19. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. God gave no promise to Adam that when he sinned, he would have something to fly off that would be with him for eternity. He said, Adam, when you die, you're going to return to the dust because you're nothing but dust. One would then expect that when a person dies, the body goes back to dust, and the life, or the breath, or the spirit, and all three of those word things mean the same thing in the Old Testament. Life, breath, and spirit would go back to the person who? Would you expect that? I mean, just from what we say so far? Does the Bible say that? Sure does. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Let's read it. Page 548 in your Old Testament. Page 548 in your Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, we're going to look at verse 7. Solomon, speaking under the instruction of the Holy Spirit and talking about man's death, says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the... Oh, I've got to wait for you. Page 548. Man, by the time we reach Sunday night, you've got to really be quick with those Bibles. Page 548 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to who? Isn't that natural? Listen, friends, the Bible is simple and easy to understand if we just take it as its own interpreter. Now, I could sit here and tell you, I don't believe that. Well, now, I can remember when my great-grandmother died. And I was in my bedroom, and all of a sudden, somebody appeared at the bottom of the bed, and she said, I'm your great-grandmother, and I'm going to heaven. And I would have to tell you, I know on the basis of that my great-grandmother's heaven. Can you trust your senses?
No.
The Bible says that when you die, your body goes to dust, your spirit, your breath, your life goes back to God who gave it to you. Is it conscious? Is it a separate entity? Is it something that you know? You know, we have a belief that if I walk up behind you with about 5 inches of pipe and I very gently tap you on the occiput back here, that you will assume a horizontal position and know nothing. Is that true? Yet there are people that will tell you if I walk up behind you and hit you just a little bit harder and kill you, you suddenly know everything. Because as you die, your spirit goes off and it's in heaven and it's looking down upon us and so forth. What does the Bible say? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. And I hope you appreciate the fact that I've tried to group these texts tonight so you don't have to do a lot of turning back and forth. I'm getting better in my old age. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And we're going to look at verse 5. Now, you've got to believe what the Bible says, friends. If you don't believe that, then you're going to be carried about with any kind of doctrine that comes down the pike. That's not a very safe way to be. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy is now what? Perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Well, we've got a couple of problems here. Number one, if that's the case, then who is haunting my house? Good question. The Lincoln Room and the White House is supposed to be haunted. The ghost of Lincoln, they say, comes back and they walk the hall sometimes. What does the Bible say? It says, once you are dead, do you have anything ever to do with anything that's done under the sun? No. Who's haunting the house? Is it Lincoln's ghost? Is it his soul? Does Lincoln have a soul?
No.
What is a soul? A soul is a body plus God's mind. Does Lincoln have a soul? No. Well, that's really wrong, isn't it? I should say, is Lincoln a soul? Huh? Now, the question makes sense, doesn't it? We don't have a soul. We are a soul. Is Lincoln a soul? No. He has a body, but he no longer has God's life, so he's dead. Lincoln is not haunting the White House because the Bible says that when you die, your spirit goes back to God. The breath, the life he gave you go back to God. You are in the dust, and you have no more forever anything to do under the sun. So I don't care what you see haunting the house. I can tell you one thing. It's not the person you think it is. Now, let's look at something else here. Let's presume, just for being the devil's advocate, for the sake of argument, that when a person died, he has something we'll call a soul or a spirit that has intelligence, that can think, that is a separate entity other than his body, that has actions of its own, which the Bible is completely against, but let's assume that's that way. And when I die, I have a wife and I've got three children. I die and I go to the grave and my soul zips off to heaven and I'm up there and I'm in heaven now and I'm looking around the earth and I'm enjoying it, and I want to go back down and haunt sometimes. The Lord says, okay, go down and haunt. You know, you've been a good guy. You can scare a few folks down there. So I go and haunt. But I'm sitting around here, and one day I'm sitting on cloud nine. I'm playing my harp and I'm looking at my family down below, and I'm with the Lord and I'm happy and so forth. And as I'm watching my family, my son is growing up, my daughters are getting along, my wife's doing very well, and I'm praising the Lord, saying, oh, I'm just waiting for them to come and be with me here. And as I'm sitting there watching, all of a sudden, they're driving to my driveway, a long black Cadillac. And I sit there and I strum my harp a little less violently. And out of this Cadillac gets a rather nice-looking fellow. I think to myself, now, when I died, I left my wife $200,000. You understand this is a fairy tale I'm telling you. I left my wife $200,000 in securities, and there's $1 million in stock certificates, and I had life insurance of $1.5 million. And so far, she's handled it pretty well. This guy walks up and knocks on the door, and my wife comes to the door, and she says, yes. And this fellow says, Mrs. Neal. She says, yes, I'm Mrs. Neal. He says, well, I happen to be so-and-so, and he introduced himself, and he says, I just passed this way, I happen to know a friend of yours, and they told me I should stop and see how you're doing since your husband died. And she says, oh, I'm glad I'm here, and she invites him in. I'm sitting up here on cloud nine playing my harp, and I notice my palms begin to kind of sweat a little bit. Well, what's going on down there? I'm not there anymore, you know. This might increase my hauntability a bit, but it's not going to do anything for my peace of mind. And I see this guy begin worming his way into my wife's affection, and pretty soon that scoundrel runs through every piece of property I've had. He marries my wife. He kicks my kids out. And by the time 5 years have gone by, my children are out begging on the street, and my wife is destitute, and this guy's gone off to attack some other woman. What would heaven be like for me? God, in his great wisdom and power and omniscience, fixed it so that when I die, my mind is completely blank. I've got no other part of me floating around, recognizing, seeing, haunting, or relating. The Bible says that when you are dead, that is it. You go to dust. Your life goes back to God. You might as well forget about doing anything about it, anything that's ever done here on the face of the earth. And that is a blessing. It's called rest in peace. Psalms 146 chapter reemphasizes this point. It's page 541 in your Old Testament. Psalm 146. We're going to start reading at verse 1. The Bible talks about this very clearly. Psalm 146, 1, page 521. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, says the Bible, I will praise the Lord. The Bible says in another part of its writings that those who go down into the pit, those that see death don't praise the Lord. They're not in the heaven praising the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 146, 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. And that very day, his thoughts. Now, how can anybody confuse that? The Bible in several places says that death is the opposite of creation. God stooped down. He put his mouth on the mouth of man, his nose on the nose of man, his forehead on the forehead of man, lying there inert on the ground. He breathed into him his spirit of life. Man stood up, patted off extra dust, and he was a soul. He didn't have a soul. He was a soul. God told Adam, when you sin, when you die, you're going to go back to the earth. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, you're going to go back to the earth. I'm going to take back my breath. Psalm 146 says, a man goes back to the earth. God takes back his life. It is as plain as a nose on your face. Yet thousands of Christians are confused. And the confusion comes about because Satan does not want you to recognize what a kind, loving, caring Heavenly Father you have. Who not only wants your peace now, but your peace in the life after. I'm going to throw out two words now to you, and I want you to think about them, not just now, but as you go home, and if you want to do some biblical research, check these two words out. The two words are death and sleep. Death and sleep. Let's turn to John, the 11th chapter. John 11, page 94 in your New Testament. Page 94 in your New Testament, John, the 11th chapter. We're here talking about a man by the name of Lazarus, with the brother of Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus one day got a rather disturbing message about Lazarus. It's found in John the 11th chapter, verse 1. The Bible says on page 94 in your New Testament, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 4, someone told Christ that he was sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Somebody came to Christ and said, Lazarus is sick. And Christ said, Lazarus isn't going to die. This is not a sickness unto death. It's just so that the glory of God can be made manifest. But notice what happened. Lazarus did, in fact, die. Did Christ tell a lie? What do you think? Well, you'd have to say, no, he didn't. Well, how do you explain that? Let's go down here now to verse 11. These things said he. And after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus, what's that next word? Sleepeth. But I'm going that I may wake him out of sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, they were familiar with sleep. When you're asleep, you lay down in a bed, you close your eyes, you fold your hands on top of your chest, or you put your hands under your head, or you get in a semi-fetal position, you close your eyes, your brain goes off, you know nothing. You are totally oblivious of what's going on. People walk up to you when you're sleeping, they stick their tongue out, they put their hands in their ears. Do you get upset? Do you get mad? No, why not? You know what's going on around you. You have no idea. Someone walks up to you, and they point a gun at your head while you're asleep. And they say very softly, I'm going to kill you. Do you jump out of bed? Why not? You don't know anything about it. So when Jesus said Lazarus is sleeping, they said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, then everything's okay. He's totally oblivious. He's not in pain anymore from that sickness. He's not aching anymore. His fever's gone. He must be all right now that he's asleep. But look at what Christ said in verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his... What did Jesus call death? Why did Jesus call sleep death? Well, for a very simple reason. When a man dies, his body goes back to dust, the life goes back to God, and the man is, for all intents and purposes, asleep. He knows nothing. He feels nothing. He cares about nothing. He has nothing to do with anything that's on the face of the earth. You would feel weird if a sleeping man ate, wouldn't you? You're supposed to wake up before you eat. You would feel weird if a sleeping man were walking around. You're supposed to wake up before you walk around. And so Christ said he's sleeping. He's dead, but he's sleeping because he knows nothing. He's out of the heaven playing a harp. He's in the grave. Christ called death a sleep. Why? Well, we've already stated that one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back down here. And when the sky parts and he comes riding down with his angels, he's going to say, get up! And there are going to be thousands. thousands of people that are going to jump out of their dusty beds and say, glory, hallelujah, I am saved and going to heaven. Because then they will be awakened out of their sleep, but they won't die. Christ used death in a very particular sense. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Why Christ called death a sleep. Down to verse 14 in John 11, page 94. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He wanted to tell me sleep, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. I said, all right, for your purposes, Lazarus is dead. You know what I mean now? Yeah, I know what you mean now. I know what you mean now. His body's gone to the grave, his life, his spirit, his breath has gone to God. Not in a conscious entity, but that which God gave him to make his body move around. He is no longer a living soul. He's now a dead body. And God's taking back his life. Christ said, fine, you understand. But I'm calling it a sleep. Why? Look in John, the fifth chapter, page 87 in your Bible. John, the fifth chapter, page 87. We're going to start reading at verse 26. John 5, 26. John 5, 26. When a person dies and his spirit goes to heaven and his body goes to the earth, is that all? Is that the end? You mean that's all there is to it? No, no. Listen, friends, there are literally scores of texts that I can't even get tonight. I'm going to talk fast because I got a lot I want to tell you. But this is not all the Bible says about death. By any means, I'm giving you the essence of it. John 5, 26 says, for as a father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of I said, listen, I've got all power in heaven and earth, but don't let that upset you. If you think it's rough to hear me say I've got all power, if that blows your mind, I got something else to tell you. The time is going to come when every single person who's in the grave is going to hear my voice. And they're going to get up. That's why they're only sleeping now. They aren't dead. Death comes later. We'll get into that. They're sleeping now. I'm going to say something, and everybody's going to get up, but there are going to be two resurrections. Everybody's not coming up at the same time for the same purpose. There's going to be a resurrection of life, he said, and there's going to be a resurrection of damnation. Now, if I gave you your choice, which one would you rather be in? Yeah. You're with me. You're with me. Okay. You want the resurrection, so do I. There are two resurrections, and you've got to make sure you're in the right one. The reason why Jesus Christ came down here and died was so that when you die, you wouldn't die, but you'd sleep. If he hadn't come when Adam died, Adam would have died. But Adam didn't die. Adam is sleeping, waiting for him to come back to resurrect him. And the only way he's going to wake up is that Christ died so he wouldn't die so he can be asleep. And when you die, you're not really going to die. You're going to be asleep. But you can die if you're not careful. What you've got to do is make sure that you have so related yourself to Christ that when he comes back and says, get up the first time, you get up. Because he's going to come back and say, wake up. And some people, the Bible says, are going to keep on sleeping because they're going to be in the wrong resurrection. Jesus Christ died for me so that I can sleep and get up in the first one. He died for you for the same reason. And it would be a shame to let his sacrifice go by without taking advantage of it. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, talks about that first resurrection. Let's turn to it. Christ said there are going to be two, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. We've got to make sure we're in the right one. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We're reading verse 16, page 181 in your New Testament. Page 181 in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen, we talked about Christ's second coming. Some folks said he's going to sort of float around here, you know, and he'll come down and he'll whisper very softly, come, come, come. And then people who are flying airplanes will suddenly disappear. People driving cars will suddenly disappear. People will be sleeping in beds will suddenly disappear. And that will be called the rapture. Folks will go up and the world will go on, but people will say, where's my brother? Where's my mother? Where's my father? No such thing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ comes back, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be trumpets, there's going to be angels, and the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. Now, he hasn't said anything about the dead not in Christ. I want you to notice that. These are the dead. Those who have died believing, trusting, following, loving. Let me throw a text in here. I got to do it right now. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. How do you know if you love the Lord? Oh, well, because whenever I think of Jesus, I get this warm glow around my precordial region on the left-hand side, right under the nipple. Oh, I feel so wonderful. I get this warm glow, and I just know I love him. Don't count on it. That could very easily be spiritual indigestion. That is no guarantee of love. The Bible says that Jesus told his people, if you love me, listen, friends, I want to come up in the first resurrection because I love the Lord. How do I know I love the Lord? Because I want to do what he tells me to do. Simple, isn't it? Isn't that simple? Is that hard to understand? No, easy. And Christ says, when I come back with a trumpet, with all of this noise, the dead in Christ are going to rise. The second coming of Jesus is an event that, when it transpires, not only will the dead in Christ get up, but you and I who love the Lord are going to get up. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, vaulting down the canopy of the skies, and as he comes down, he shouts, come up! Wake up! And the Bible says, his people, that are in Christ, wake up. And then we which are alive. By the way, let me throw a parenthetical expression in here. You are not going to see this world collapsed and charred by an atomic blast. It won't happen. The Bible clearly teaches that when Jesus Christ comes back, there are going to be some good, solid, standing, righteous Christians left here. Don't let anybody worry about all this bomb rattling going on. It ain't going to affect nothing. You and I will be here when Jesus Christ comes back and will be alive in good shape, ready to meet those people that have been resurrected. And then the Bible says that when we're resurrected, we will go back with him to heaven. Now, I want you to notice what's happening. The world is made up of two classes of people, the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, the ready and the unready. Those two people are further divided up into two camps, the living and the dead. There are people dead who are righteous when they were living. There are people dead who are wicked when they were living. There are people living who are righteous, and there are people living who are wicked. Four groups of people, two categories. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says when he comes down the sky, the dead in Christ shall be resurrected, and the living who believe in Jesus, who love him, who accept him, who follow him, will be gathered together with them, and they'll be taken to heaven. That only leaves one other class of people, the wicked. Now, we've read nothing so far that says when Christ comes back, the wicked or the dead out of Christ have been resurrected. Have we read that? The Bible says the dead in Christ. So when he comes back, the wicked dead don't do a thing. Christ said in John 5:28, there are going to be two resurrections, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. He comes back, the resurrection of life takes place, the righteous living are gathered to the clouds to meet him. The wicked dead stay dead. What happens to the wicked living? Look in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're looking at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We're on page 182 in your New Testament. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Something is going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes back. Not just something, but someone, some ones, some people. 1 Thessalonians. The first chapter, page 179, 1 Thessalonians 1. We're reading verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 179. I think it's 179. It may be 180. 180? 180. Okay, 182, somewhere around there. You can find it. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire. Well, let's start with verse 7. That'll give us a sense. To those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Get the picture. Jesus Christ says it's done. It's finished. I'm ready to come back to this world to get my people. Sin has been around there too long. There's too much mess, too much inflation, too many taxes, too much going on that I just don't like anymore. Everybody who's had a chance has had their chance. I'm coming back. And when he comes down, his brightness, his power, the noise, the glory, the resurrection of his saints, the catching up with those who are alive to meet the Lord in the air, the wicked dead stay dead, and this brightness is so overwhelming, so consuming, that the people who are alive and wicked, instead of being caught up to meet him, are slain. They're killed. They're destroyed by the brightness of his coming. I want you to notice something, friends. When Jesus comes down to get his people, and then goes back up after all the noise, and the clouds, and the confusion, and the sounds, and the trumpets, there's no one left alive on the earth. I'm going to review that again because you never caught it. When Christ comes back, there are going to be two groups of people living and two dead. The righteous living, the wicked living, the righteous dead, the wicked dead. The Bible says when he comes down, the dead in Christ shall be resurrected. Christ said in John 5, there are going to be two, a right resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. When Christ comes back, he's going to resurrect his saints. The people who are living, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. He stops and says, wake up and come to me. Listen, man, that's going to be something fantastic. Do you know that? Can you imagine Jesus Christ sitting out there 1,000 miles saying, Dick Neal, come on up, and I'll come up. Now, don't ask me how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to come. And there are going to be people, my grandmother, all my relatives, some of you folks, we'll all come up, and man, we'll grab hands. Oh, Sue Morrissey over there, she's going to be going up. We'll grab hands, we'll just pull right on up. Don't everybody too? Fantastic! But that same glory, that same power that catches us up, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, is going to destroy the wicked. The resurrection of damnation has not taken place yet. Those folks still stay dead. So when Christ goes back to heaven with us, all you guys and me, there's nobody left here alive. I want you to know the text of Scripture found in the book of Revelation, 20th chapter. Revelation 20, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. Follow me very carefully, folks. Hang on to every word. That's page 224 in your New Testament. John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Who are these people he's looking at? Martyrs. People who for God's cause had their heads chopped off. Are they living or dead? They're dead. Yeah, they're dead. Are they in heaven floating around and singing things? No. They're waiting. They're asleep. Jesus says about them, they're sleeping. John says, I saw these people. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Wait a minute. He's talking about dead people living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? Well, when is anybody going to ever see Christ? Well, the only time that God's people, who are now dead, are going to live with him is when he comes back the second time to take them to live with him. He's going to come back, the Bible says, in flaming fire. He's going to say to the people there, come up, get up, and rise up, and they're going to do it. He's going to take them back to heaven. And John says, I saw those folks. Those folks were martyred, had their heads cut off, were chopped, torn asunder. They had a rack. You know, they used to take a person and tie a waist to his feet and tie his hands like so and crank him up and pull him apart literally to get him to give up Christ. He said, I sold those folks. They take people and sold them in skins of animals like lambs and cows and so forth, tossed them into arenas where there were hungry lions. He said, I saw some of those people. They were in heaven. They lived in the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead, wait a minute. What rest of what dead? Oh, how many classes of dead people are there? Two. We've already had the righteous folk come up. They happened a long time ago. He said, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. John says there's going to be 1,000-year period of time during which God's people who were dead and have been resurrected in the second coming are going to be in heaven. But the rest of the dead aren't going to live again until 1,000 years is up. Well, Christ said there are going to be two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Well, the resurrection of life takes place when Christ comes back. The resurrection of the damnation, according to this text, is going to take place 1,000 years later. Why? 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 Look at the first part of verse 4. I want you to see something interesting. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Interesting. What kind of judgment is this? Is this a judgment to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? How do you know that? Because it's already been decided. The folks who are in heaven are going to be are there already, aren't they? When Christ comes back to take his people with him, he's already decided who's going to be in heaven. They're there already. But John says they're judging in heaven. What does it mean to judge something? It means to decide. It means to examine the facts. If you are called to court, as part of a jury, you are judging the innocence or guilt of a party. You look at all the facts. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says that when sin is destroyed, it will be destroyed at root and branches. It will not come back the second time. Not everyone in your family is going to be saved, possibly. Now, some of you may have a whole intact family saved. But can you imagine that when I come up in the resurrection and I look around for Carlton Jackson, and I see him and say, oh, wonderful, Carlton's here. And we grab hands, and we grab Sue Morse's one. We already decided that. Sue, we grab Sue's hand over here, and we look around for Newt, and there's Newt, and we look around, and we start looking for people, and we grab hands as we're going up, and we look around, and there's somebody not there. Uh-oh. I wonder what happened to so-and-so. That question comes up. What happened to sister or brother so-and-so? The Bible says when we get to heaven, we will sit down at the book that God has prepared, and we will judge. When you look in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 4, it says, and God shall do what? Why is God going to be wiping away tears in heaven? You thought heaven was a place where nobody would cry, didn't you? But the Bible says that God is going to wipe away. Why is he going to wipe away tears? Yeah. Can you imagine my state if I'm in heaven and my loved ones aren't? Suppose all my children are in heaven and their parents aren't. Do you think they will be touched by that? You bet they will. They're going to cry. And for 1,000 years, God's saints are going to sit down and judge cases. And God's going to say, well, Neil, you know, that fellow you went to school with, my Holy Spirit worked with him here and here and here and here and here. And I said, well, Lord, I knew that guy. He seemed like a pretty good guy to me. I just told him, well, here's the books. You judge. Did he deserve to be here or not? I said, well, Lord, from what you got down there, and I believe you, I love you, that guy, I never knew all that happened to him. Well, of course you didn't. But in order for heaven to be secure, in order for heaven to be saved, you, Neil, according to Revelation 20, verse 4, have got to sit down here and judge. You've got to go over the evidence and decide for yourself. And as I begin crying over people who weren't there, God will step up and wipe those tears from my eyes. Heaven is going to be a safe place. No one will ever sin there. And we are going to be assured of the justice of God in the way he's handled this thing of sin. Look at the last part of verse 5. This is the first resurrection. The people who are in heaven judging are from the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead didn't live again until 1,000 years were done. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You want to be blessed? Then have part in the first resurrection, because the second death hath no power on you. Most people who've ever lived in this world are going to die twice. They've died once already. The Bible says when the Lord comes back again, the wicked dead are going to be resurrected at the end of that 1,000 years. And then they're going to be consumed by fire, and that's called the second death. Why is it called the second death? Because the second time they died. They died the first time of cancer, heart disease, diabetes, and cerebral strokes. They died a second time under the vengeance of God because they've rejected his love. Do they burn forever and ever and ever and ever and writhe and scream in torment? No. We decided last night or a couple nights ago that the Bible says they burn till they're all done burning, their destruction is eternal and everlasting, and then they're through. The earth is cleansed and is made all over brand new again. It talks about this in the last part of Revelation 20. I'm not going to bother to read it. If you want to, read that when you get home, because the Bible says that during that 1,000-year period, Satan is forced to stay here on this earth. The description of the earth, as given in Revelation 20th chapter, is very much akin to that given in Genesis the 1st chapter, when the Bible says the earth was without form and void. In Revelation 20, it says it's a bottomless pit, all chaotic. Christ has come back. Let me just throw this in because I've got a couple of minutes. The Bible says that before Christ comes back, there are going to be 7 plagues to hit the earth. The last plague is going to be a plague of hail. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's approximately 52 pounds. Now, I've been to some hailstones around Texas, and buddy, let me tell you something. If you've never been to a Texas-sized hailstone, you haven't seen a Texas hailstone. They come down, and you fear for the denting of the car. But those things are just about the size of the end of your little finger. Can you imagine a 52-pound chunk of ice coming out of the sky? All over the place. The earth is going to be reduced to complete ruin. Christ comes back, there's fire, there are lightnings, there are thunders. I've got pictures, but I can't read it. Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, says the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard, shaking all over the place. Earthquakes, hailstones, and in the midst of all this, Christ is going to say, come up, get up, and rise up, and I'm going to come up. I don't want to be hearing that's happening. I'm going to come up. He's going to take his people home with him, and when he destroys the wicked with the brightness of his coming, the wicked dead stay dead. The cities of this earth have been reduced to heaps of rubble. Satan, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 2, is tied down into this earth, and for 1,000 years here he roams around with nobody to tempt, nothing to do but sit around. Now, you know how you punish your kids. Tell them go sit in the corner. How do you do that? You want them to think, don't you? Put them in a corner where they can't be distracted by TV. They got to watch that crease going down the wall and the spiders crawling up and they sit there and think. Can you imagine what Satan's going to be like for 1,000 years on this earth with nothing but ruin around him? God's people gone to heaven, all of his people dead, and he's forced to sit here? How would you like if somebody put you in a room where there are no doors, no windows, paint the whole room black and turn off the light and said, sit there for 10 years? What would you do? It would take you about 3 seconds to go crazy, wouldn't it? That's what God does to Satan. It says here in Revelation 20, as long as you're open there, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. Set a seal upon him, he shall deliver to deceive the nations no more. He can't deceive anybody because there's nobody around to deceive. All the righteous are in heaven. What happens to the dead, or the wicked dead? They dead. What happens to the wicked living? They're killed. Who can he deceive? He's got nobody to work with. But then at the end of 1,000 years, the wicked are resurrected, and he's got people to handle. You read the rest of it. We're not going to take time to read that here tonight. I want to read Revelation 22, page 226 in your Bible. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. We're looking at verse 14. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That they may what? Now, wait a minute. Does the Bible mean that? I think we have right. Do you mean you can walk into heaven and say to the Lord, I have a right to eat of that tree? Can you do that? Sure you can! The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And when I've trusted in Jesus, when I've given my all to him, when I've determined by his grace to do what he wants and left my life with him, the Bible says I can walk up to that tree and pick up fruit off and eat it. I don't have to sneak up and say, boy, I sure wish I had one of those things and sidle up inside of it. No, I've got a right to it. I walk up boldly to the tree of life and say, listen, man, I'm done with sickness, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more stroke, no more pain, no more tears. I've got a right to live the way that God created me to live, and I'm taking that fruit because I belong here by the grace of Jesus. I'm going to snatch me one off and eat it. It'll be good because I've got a right to it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus Christ, right now, the Bible says, is in heaven pleading for you, hoping that you'll accept him, hoping you'll follow him, hoping you'll open your life to him, because he wants you to be with him. Before I end, I want to talk about the immortal soul. And the thing I want to say about the immortal soul is that there is no such animal. I will give you, and this goes for anybody that's sitting here tonight, I will give you $100 guaranteed if you can show me one text in the Bible that says immortal soul. Not two, three, four, five, one. There is no such combinations of words in God's Holy Scriptures. That's a figment of somebody's imagination. Now, if $100 is worth, why don't you go and find it? If you bring it to me, I'll have to stop preaching and we'll do the whole thing all over again, differently next time. There is no, the Bible says, let's turn to a text. Page 186 in the New Testament. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Somebody's going to say, well, what about the soul, Dr. Neil? The Bible talks about the soul. Yeah, it sure does. But the Bible talks about the soul as being something that is accommodated with the body. The soul is a complete thing. You don't have one. You are one. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, page 186, verse 15. Who which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of, who are they talking about? Who's King of kings and Lord of lords? Yeah. Who is the only blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality? Who's got immortality? Do you have immortality? No. Does your soul have immortality? No. Do you have a soul? Yes. No. 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 Are you a soul? Yes. The soul that you are, do you possess immortality? Yes. Who only has immortality? Is that clear? Don't let anybody give you something about an immortal soul. When I die, my immortal soul is going to fly off to glory. Baloney. Your immortal soul ain't going nowhere because you ain't got one. You are a soul, and you are mortal. God only has immortality. But I've got news for you, and it's good news. He's going to give you some of his immortality if you want it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Hey, turn to it. Page 157. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start reading at verse 51. Man, this text is something. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. This is talking about the resurrection and second coming all wrapped up in one. Page 157 of the New Testament. Here it goes. Behold, says Paul, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Is everybody going to die? Now, wait a minute. Is Paul talking about physical sleep here or death? Huh? How are you talking about death? Simple. Two reasons. Number one, the Bible's talking about the first death that always calls us to sleep, like Jesus did. The Bible calls us to sleep. Number two, have we all physically slept? Sure we have. Who said no? Sure, everybody slept. You mean to tell me you've never slept in your life? But Paul here says we shall not all sleep, so he can't be talking about physical sleep because everybody has slept. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Let's read. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about those of us alive. For this corruptible must put on, Now, wait a minute. What does it mean to be corruptible? Corruptible means that you perish and decay. Do you perish and decay? You sure do. How do you know you perish and decay? No, give me a teleological answer. Why do you know that you perish and decay? You get sick. What else do you do? You go to the dentist. What else do you do? You ever use underarm deodorant? You know what that means? You perish and decay. Do you ever take a shower or a bath? Do you know why you take a shower and a bath? Because you're corruptible. If you weren't corruptible, you wouldn't need all those things. What about those glasses on your nose? And a hearing aid in your ear? What does that mean? You're corruptible. But I got news for you. There will be no TV commercials in heaven about deodorant. No, sir. You won't have to worry about that stuff up there. You will smell naturally sweet all the time. You won't need glasses. This corruptible will put on incorruption. When Christ comes down and he says, get up, rise up, and come up, instantly I'm going to be changed. If I'm bent over with a stooped shoulder and I haven't been able to straighten up for the last 50 years, when he comes down and says, get up, up I come. Just like that. The Bible says instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, you can't even count it to happen so quickly. If I've got diabetes, I'm going to have to take my shot. Just as a needle touches my skin and Christ comes back and says, get up, I pull it out, I don't need it anymore. If I'm in the process of washing my body with soap, I say, hey, I can drop it. I don't need soap anymore. I am now incorruptible. It's a gift of God as is eternal life. But that's not all. Look at the last part of verse 53. This mortal must put on. What about your immortal soul? No such animal. You got to put it on. You don't have it yet. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to say, Neil, I've got something for you. What is it? Immortality. You will never die. Right now you die. Your breath goes back to God. But if you're faithful, if you believe and trust in him and follow him, do what he says, keep his commandments, bring your life into conformity with the will, eat his word up, study, pray, follow, he says, I'm going to give you immortality. You don't have it now, friends. Don't let anybody fool you about your soul going off when you die to go to heaven playing around a great white throne or your uncle. We talked about that last time. People have gone stark raving mad from thinking of their poor relatives who they know are scoundrels, now burning in the fires of hell forever and ever. Don't you believe you serve a Lord like that? He would never do that to a human being. My God is too good for that. He's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. He's going to burn them in the lake of fire, but they will not burn forever. And those of us who are saved will have a right to that tree of life. And I'll walk up and say, I've got immortality, and I'm going to keep it with this fruit because I deserve to be here because I love the Lord and have evidence of that in my life. Hey, that's a high calling. Not everybody can do that. There's a lot of folks who don't even want to try. But the nice thing about you sitting out there is that you've shown enough of the power of God in your life to get up from your easy chairs, to get in your car, and to drive here tonight and sit down and say, I want to hear what God has to say to me. And that's what he has for you. One last text. Revelation, the 16th chapter, page 221. Revelation 16. We're going to look at verse 13. Revelation 16, starting with verse 13. You have a great adversary who does not want you ever to accept Jesus Christ or to follow him or keep his commandments or go to heaven. And he's working harder than you can begin to imagine. Revelation, the 16th chapter, beginning of verse 13, says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, says Christ, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Satan is determined that you will not accept what God has written down here. He's determined to make you follow your senses. Do you know that most people will follow what they feel rather than what they know God says? If you were to walk out here right now, if you were to walk out here right now and start to get in your car and you sat down and looked over there and there was your dear, dead, departed mother sitting in the seat beside you, what would you say? What would you say? I hope you say get out of here, Satan, and things didn't work. But you know there are people that would say, and the mother would say to you, I want to prove to you I'm your mother. Do you remember 50 years ago when you were running down the field and you tripped on that pipe and you fell over backwards and you had that cut right by your right shoulder blade that never healed properly and you got that zigzag scar there? And you say, what? No, that's got to be my mother. No one else knows that about me. There are people now who would believe their senses rather than accept the word of God. And let me tell you something, friends. The people who are in heaven, both the dead and the living who are caught up, are people that have, as Job said, have taken this word and have eaten it. They desire this more than their necessary food, the Bible says. They would rather stand on a thus saith the Lord than all the parapsychological phenomena you could throw at them. They will never be moved because God said so. Satan came to Christ and said, you're hungry, aren't you? Christ said, yeah. See those stones? Turn them into bread. Get something to eat. And Christ said, it is written. He took him to the top of the temple and said, if you're the son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written. Satan's going to quote a text. He'll give them to you. It's written. He'll give his angels charge over you. And Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I will not tempt the Lord my God. And with that, he got rid of Satan after those three temptations because he stood on the word of God and denied what his senses told him he should do. Satan haunts houses. Satan makes your dear departed loved ones come back. They are his devil spirits. And if you ever see anybody who you know is dead and they appear to be alive again and Jesus Christ has not come back, you get out. Because you're meeting the devil face to face. And you better make sure that you've got some scripture to stand on, friend, because he is no dummy. And the Bible says if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Don't you play around that mess. Ouija boards, seances, tea leaves, horoscopes have nothing to do with them. They are the spirits of devils, and if you play, you will pay. I can't emphasize that too strongly. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. It's up to us to accept it. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about three messages in one. You won't want to miss that one. It is something that will practically blow your mind wide open and let the Holy Spirit of God come in. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our kind Father in heaven, we are again thankful to thee for the sure promises and the sure statements of thy word. As we see so many things going on about us, we aren't really sure as we trust our eyes or ears which way to turn. We hear this theory and that theory, and we see this phenomenon and that phenomenon, and we are lost at sea. We thank thee for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that as we open it, as we digest it, as we meet from night to night to read, to think, to study, to discuss it, that thy Holy Spirit might have his way in our lives. Make us the kind of people that will place the priority number one in our lives of serving and pleasing thee. And when thou shalt come in the clouds, we pray for a home with thee, not because we are worthy, but because we trusted in Jesus and he has made us fit for that in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.